I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 63 if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can grab one at the back if you'd like to follow along. It would be good to do. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible so you can follow along week by week. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take one of those as our gift to you. I'm only going to be able to speak with one hand today, so bear with me. This will be a bit of a challenge, but then I can't walk. Thanks. I know, it's difficult. There's an interesting story that we find in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. John the Baptist's ministry has begun. He's been baptizing and proclaiming that one who is coming after him, whose sandals he himself is not worthy to untie. Jesus has shown up, and John has already identified him as the one who was to come. And the next day, we read that Jesus walks by, he's passing by, and John says to two of his disciples, the Lamb of God. His two disciples turn from John, and they begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he asks these two disciples a question. He says to them, what do you want? What do you want? That's a pretty significant question. Why are you following me? What is it you're looking for? What do you want? What do you want is a significant question. And it is the question we're going to be reflecting on this morning. What do you want? What is it you desire? What is it you long for? We're going to reflect on that question because this question is absolutely critical when it comes to discipleship, to following Jesus, to our relationship with Jesus, to growing deeper in intimacy with Jesus. So what do you want? What do I want? Every fall now for probably 7 or 8 years, we take a number of weeks each September to refocus our attention as a church on our vision and mission, what it is God is calling us to. Our vision, if you've been here any length of time, I hope you know this. Our vision is that we want to be a community of people, right, young and old, who are growing deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another. Don't join in, that's okay. And bolder on mission for the lost. We want to be growing in those ways, right? That we would love Christ more, that we would grow as a community together, that we would live on mission for those who don't yet know Jesus. Now, those aren't just to-do things on a list for us, that, hey, we got to work hard at these things, we got to pull up our socks and get our act together, we got to grow deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another, bolder on mission for the lost. No, these are things, the growth that God produces in us through his gospel. Our whole vision is grounded in the gospel and empowered by the Spirit. That is, growing deeper, closer, and bolder happens as we understand, as we root ourselves in the finished work of Christ, that through faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, that through faith in Jesus, not only are we cleansed and washed clean and pure, but we are clothed with the perfection, with the righteousness, with the holiness of Jesus. We are made new, we are adopted, we are made alive, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So any growth in intimacy with Christ or in relationships with one another and boldness and mission is grounded in the finished work of Jesus. And it's also empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul says in Ephesians that the very power that raised Jesus back to life when he was crucified is at work in us. The Spirit of the living God is in us. And so any growth that we experience in these areas happens because the Spirit of God is in us, empowering us. So this isn't simply a to-do list that we somehow can produce. No, it's grounded in Christ's finished work on the cross and empowered by Christ's indwelling Spirit in us, and we want to grow in those ways. Our mission is that we would be a community that is making Jesus known. Our whole vision fits into that as you and I grow in intimacy with Jesus, as we grow to love Jesus and follow Jesus and reflect Jesus more, that people would see our lives and they would be drawn to Jesus, that we would reflect Jesus, and that through looking at us and knowing us and having us encounter them, they would come to know Jesus. We want that as we learn to love one another as family, to care for one another and to walk together and encourage one another, build one another up and call one another on things, that as people come in and they see our community, that they would recognize that there's something different, that we are the community of the redeemed, God's people living the life of the future in the present. And as they see us as a church, that they would be drawn to Jesus. And that as we seek to boldly live on mission for Jesus, to see those open doors, to walk through them, to point people to Jesus in both word and deed, that they would in fact see Jesus. We want to make Jesus known. That's why we exist as a church. We don't do this simply so believers have a place to go on Sunday morning. We exist as a church because God desires for us to make Jesus known. And so that's our vision and our mission, and over these coming weeks, beginning today, we're going to take some time to work through this together. Can I grab a stand? Sorry if I mess up. Thank you. Just to the left here. My apologies. That'll be easier. So this morning we're focusing on the first part of our vision, which is deeper in intimacy with Christ. We want to grow deeper in intimacy with Christ. As we fix our attention on that, we're going to look to Psalm 63 as our jumping off point with the question I began with, what do you want, echoing in our heads. Now before I read Psalm 63, let me say just a couple things about it. Psalm 63, as the superscription says, this is a psalm of David. David, of course, was the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. As a young man, he was a shepherd and a musician. He first came to prominence when he challenged the Philistine giant Goliath with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, and you probably know the story. With the very first stone that he slung, he slayed the giant. Hit him in the head and he fell and he defeated him. He came to serve in King Saul's court. King Saul, of course, was his predecessor. David's growing military success, however, threatened Saul, and on a number of occasions, Saul sought to kill David. Consequently, David spent considerable time running for his life, considerable time in the wilderness, hiding from Saul. However, David's time in the wilderness did not only happen on account of Saul seeking his life. Later in his own life, his own son Absalom mounted a conspiracy, a rebellion. He sought to dethrone his father and usurp the role of king. And so once again, later in his life, David headed out to the wilderness. He ran for his life. And that brings us to the second thing I want to note before we read this psalm. As a superscription indicates, this psalm again arises from a time when David was in the wilderness, the desert of Judah. We don't know with absolute certainty, but it is almost sure that this period of wilderness existence is that in which David is fleeing from his own son Absalom. David is still king, but he's running for his life. He's fled to the wilderness. And as he flees from Jerusalem, he says to the priest Zadok, he says these words in 2 Samuel, "If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see the ark of God and his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good." David is refusing to mount an attack on his son. To defend himself, he leaves and he entrusts his future fully into the hands of the God he loves. And he flees from Jerusalem. He goes across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. In fact, he's taking the exact same trail that Jesus took in Luke's gospel, only he's doing it in reverse. From Jerusalem across the valley and up the Mount of Olives. Jesus just came down the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. So let's turn now to Psalm 63. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Here's the plan. Here's what I want to do with you in our time together this morning. Four things. First, I want to take a few minutes to highlight David's desire for God that comes through so powerfully in this psalm. Second, I want to spend some time with you thinking about the nature of what it means to be human. Third, I want to speak about the process of discipleship or of spiritual formation, how we're formed as disciples. And then fourthly, I want to conclude by reflecting just for a few minutes on how our desire for God can be nurtured, how it is nurtured. So first, let's look at, I want to highlight David's desire for God. As we read this psalm, one cannot miss the passion of David for God. David wants God. David desires God. David longs for God. We read, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." Of course, this particular psalm is hardly the only place where we find these kinds of expressions on the lips of David. In Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 143:6, "I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land." David wants God. David desires God. David longs for God. If we ask the question, "David, what do you want?" he would say, "I want God." David wants God. The poet David employs the imagery of thirst in this psalm to describe his desire for God. Now, thirst is something that no doubt we all can identify. We've all experienced thirst to some degree at least, though perhaps not to the extent that David did in his wilderness existence. But nonetheless, all of us know what it is to be thirsty. Water is essential. Water is something we need. We cannot live without it. In fact, most human beings, typically, if you stop drinking for 3 or 4 days, like you need to drink without water, you'll die within 3 or 4 days. Which means, if we stop drinking right now, I just want you to think about this with me. Leave your water bottles on the floor. If we all stop drinking now, or if one of us would choose to stop drinking right now, and we wouldn't drink by Wednesday, maybe Thursday, you're dead. Think about that. Not talking about a car accident, not talking about a diagnosis of cancer or heart attack. Just stop drinking. And by the end of the week, we're planning your funeral. You need to drink. We need to drink. Without water, we die. Charles Spurgeon writes this, "Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power." David describes his desire for God as thirst. "I thirst for you. I need you. I want you. I long for you. Nothing else will do." His thirst for God, his desire for God is insatiable. David wants God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to reflect on the fact that David pens these words, this prayer, while he's in the wilderness, while there is a myriad of other things going on, a myriad of other things that he could ask for, a myriad of other things he could want. I mean, how about safety from my son who's coming to kill me? How about success in hiding from him? How about the end of the rebellion and the restoration of his throne? How about water? But David doesn't pray for those things. He says, "God, I want you. I thirst for you." And as his words in 2 Samuel indicate, if God's done with him, he says, "Whatever, if he doesn't restore my kingdom, if he doesn't bring me back to Jerusalem, I surrender myself to him. I just want him. I long for God." David was a man who knew intimacy with God. He longed for God. He desired God. He pursued God. David knew what he wanted. If we asked the question I began with, what do you want? David would have known. He would have said, I want God. I want to know him. I want fellowship with him. I want deeper intimacy with him. And that's what our vision is, that we as believers, that we here, young and old, boys and girls, men and women, that we want to be people who are growing in intimacy with God, that we would want God, that we would thirst for God, that we would desire God, that we would long for him, that we would be satisfied with nothing less, that a growing relationship with Jesus, deeper intimacy with Jesus, that knowing him and loving him and experiencing intimacy with him, that that would drive us above anything else. Just as physical thirst drives us to get a drink, that we would be like David, thirsting for God. Brings us to the second thing I wanted to do, and that was reflect on the nature of what it means to be human. In 1637, the French philosopher René Descartes first wrote, "Je pense donc je suis." I don't know how my French is. I think. Oh, yeah, you know French. I think, therefore, I am. I said it quick. I didn't want to get made fun of by my family. Descartes' assertion was that the very act of doubting one's own existence served at minimum as proof of the reality of one's own mind. There must be a thinking entity, in this case the self, for there to be a thought. And René Descartes defined the essence of what it means to be human as to, it was to be a thinking thing, a thinking entity. Human beings are thinkers. Because I think, I know that I exist. Many of us today in our world kind of assume this same philosophical point of view, whether we recognize it or not, that to be human is to be a thinker. That our head, that our mind is the control center of our being, that we are first and foremost thinkers. This intellectual model of what it means to be human assumes that our actions, that our behaviors, that our lives flow directly out of what we think. And to be sure, thinking matters. Truth matters. But I want to contend that thinking is not the core of what it means to be human. It's part of it, but it's not the core. It's not at the very center. Our lives are not simply shaped by what we think, by the information that our heads contain. We all know this. We all experience a gap between what we know and what we do. Let me illustrate. I have for a long time thought it would be good for me to eat a little healthier than sometimes I do, to exercise, to get, you know, lose a couple pounds and just be healthier. And I know that if I want to eat well and be healthier, I should avoid McDonald's. I know that. I do. I know that. And there are different times where I commit to that. But I got to tell you, there's times when I'm driving through the city somewhere and I see the Golden Arches and I'm hungry and I remember how much I enjoy a quarter pounder with cheese, no pickle, no onion. And I remember how good it tastes with McDonald's fries washed down with an ice-cold Coke. I know I don't want it because it's not good for me and it doesn't help me get where I want to go, but more often than I'd care to admit, I find myself in that drive-thru lane. See, there's a gap between what I know and what I do, and that's true for all of us. We are not first and foremost thinkers. Our lives are not shaped simply by information that we know. We are more than just thinking beings. There is something more fundamental to being human. David Foster Wallace, an English professor and writer, he was an English professor and writer, an author. He committed suicide September 12th, almost 11 years ago, 2008. Struggled with depression. 3 years before he took his own life, he spoke these words in a commencement address at Kenyon College, and he was not a follower of Jesus. Here's what David Foster Wallace wrote. It's a longer quote, bear with me. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. An outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess of the Four Noble Truths or some intangible set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real or where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Wallace was right. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. To be human fundamentally is to be a worshiper. And we worship what we love. We worship what we think is ultimate. We worship what we think will bring us greatest joy. And our hearts will inevitably be drawn to something like gravity. You can't not love. You can't not desire. You can't not see something as ultimate. James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, writes this: our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. See, our hearts have a powerful role in shaping our lives, our actions, our behaviors. What we love, what we desire, what we long for will impact how we live. And one of the insidious things is that often that will happen subconsciously in ways that we're not even aware of. Jesus, in fact, asserts this very fact in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the point Jesus is making, that everyone treasures something. And whatever it is you treasure, whatever it is you love, whatever it is you see as ultimate, your heart will follow it. Your heart will go there. It just does. Whether you're thinking about it, whether you made a decision to go there, what you love, what you treasure, that will draw you to it. Like magnetism, like gravity, this force will just happen. Have you ever tried to hold a beach ball under the water in a swimming pool? Maybe hold it down with your feet so your kids don't know where it is. What does that ball want to do? What is happening? It is fighting against all your efforts to come bursting through the surface. That's what our hearts do. Our hearts move towards the surface. Our hearts move towards whatever we love, whatever we treasure, whatever we see as ultimate. It's how our hearts work. Smith writes, we can't not worship because we can't not love something as ultimate. St. Augustine said something significant in this regard when he wrote this many centuries ago. To God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Every one of us was made by God for God. We were made by God to know God, to love God, to live in relationship with God, that He would be ultimate, that He would be our greatest love, that He would be our greatest longing, that He would be our greatest desire. Every one of us is made by God for God. And until we are rightly related to Him, until we surrender to Him, we will find ourselves restless because we will be pursuing other things, lesser things, things that can never satisfy. Until and unless we love God above all other things, our hearts will be pulling us towards lesser things, something other than God. So to be human is not to be merely a thinker, not primarily, first and foremost, to be a thinker. It is to be a worshiper. We all treasure something. We all worship something. We all love something. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is true of you. And it's not just true of you, it's true for all of us, even us as believers, because as we turn to the next thing we wanted to do, thinking about our formation as disciples, we need to encounter or come face to face with the reality that sometimes we don't love what we say we love. How are we formed as disciples? How do we grow as disciples? How are our lives shaped and transformed? How do we experience spiritual growth? How do we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus? If we want to love Jesus more, we want to desire Jesus deeply, we want to long for him above all else, how does that happen? We want to love God like David loved God. So here's a question we need to ask ourselves. If being human is about more than being a thinker, if being human is ultimately about, at the very core, being a worshiper, a lover of something, then what implications does that have for our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth, the process of discipleship? Well, one thing really obviously means is discipleship cannot be simply a matter of getting more information. Because as I've already said, I can know that McDonald's isn't healthy. That doesn't necessarily mean that I don't go there. It's not just information. Our primary problem as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is not that we don't know something. It's that our hearts are pulling us somewhere else. See, there's not only a gap between our knowledge and our behavior. There's a gap between what we want to love and what we do love. Our hearts often pull us in wrong directions towards lesser things. John Calvin said, "The human heart is an idol factory. We very easily turn to created things and make them into ultimate things, and sometimes that happens in ways that we're not even always conscious of. Our hearts are drawn away to rival loves, to lesser things. And the thing that is so insidious, troubling about that is that that our disordered love, our disordered worship, our misdirected worship is often below the surface. We don't even think about it. We don't see it. It's like breathing or blinking. You don't think about breathing, right? Until right now. But you're all doing it. Blinking. You're blinking. Like no one thought about that until I just said it. And sorry, a couple of you will probably have a hard time stopping thinking about it right now since I brought it up. But we just breathe. We blink. These things, they happen automatically. And that's how our misdirected loves function in our lives in ways that we don't always see. Under the radar of our conscious awareness, in a myriad of ways, our world bombards us with messages about what is of ultimate importance, of what will truly satisfy us, of what will make us happy, what will bring us the good life. I mean, just think with me for a moment about advertising, right? If I drink the right beer, life's going to be great. Surrounded by friends, we'll all have a great time. If I drive the right car, there will never be traffic, no jerks on the road, no accidents. Probably I'll always find myself driving along the coast of California with the sun setting over the beautiful ocean, right? I mean, if I wear the right clothes, my confidence and my appeal to others, I mean, I'll look amazing. Use the right skin cream. You don't even have to worry about getting old. Like, advertising in a myriad of ways that we don't even think about all around us is bombarding us with messages about what is ultimate, about what will satisfy you, and our hearts can be drawn into those things. So how do we grow to love Christ more? James K. Smith writes this, "Discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate the heart, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love." We need to pay attention to our hearts. We need to pay attention and be intentional about what we love. Smith goes on and writes this. He says, "Discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand kingdom of God." started with the question, what do we want? What do you want? Do we want what God wants? Do we long for what God longs for? Do we desire what God desires? Are our loves and longings aligned with His? That's what discipleship is about. We need to have our hearts aligned with God's heart. We need to have our loves corrected where they are right now, pursuing lesser things. So that turns to the let's turn to the fourth thing I wanted to do this morning. That is, how do we nurture a desire, our desire for God? If our goal is to grow deeper in intimacy with Christ, with Jesus, we want to be people who love God like David did, who desire Jesus, who long for Jesus, who want Jesus. So how do we pay attention? How do we be intentional about what we love? I said a few moments ago that our loves often operate below the surface, unconsciously, like breathing and blinking. Sorry, some of you just figured out how to move on. We don't even think about them. They're automatic. I want you to think about this. Many of you have your driver's licenses. Many of you drive. Many of you have driven for years. Have you ever had the experience where after work or you're at a store, you get in the car and you begin driving home, and there's a million things going through your head. You're thinking about something you have to do at home when you get there, and about this problem at work that you're dealing with, and a number of things that are going on, and suddenly you find yourself pulling into the driveway and you don't remember the last 15 minutes. Have you ever had that experience? What just happened? Like, you just drove through traffic in this machine at a decent speed, and you were really kind of oblivious to it. You just kind of automatically did it. Why? Because you learn how to drive, and it's become automatic. You don't have to focus on every little detail. I mean, just for those of you who have taught someone else to drive, you know, in the beginning, you're like, okay, foot on the pedal, you know, other foot, turn the wheel, check your mirrors, signal. Like, there's a million things, and as a learner, that could be, there's a lot going on there. But after you've driven and driven and driven for years, it becomes automatic. I think about people who play instruments. My wife plays piano. I took piano lessons as a little kid. I was forced to. And I've often said to her, you know, when I had to practice, those were the longest 15 minutes of my day. And Chrisleen just scoffs and goes, 15 minutes? I had to concentrate on every finger where they went. I watch her, and it just happens. There's no way she could be thinking that fast. It's because she's learned. She's practiced for hours and hours, for years and years, and it's just become automatic. It's become second nature. There are habits that we can embrace. There are things that we can practice, things that we can do that will begin to shape our hearts and correct misdirected loves. See, it's not just mere information that will bring about transformation. Now, we need our hearts to be reformed. We need our loves to be reoriented. And so there are things that we can choose to do that will begin to shape our hearts. One of those things we're doing right now, we gather together as God's people. We gather together in community with other people who are pursuing Jesus. We sing to God, proclaiming the truths of who He is, of His gloriousness. We sing of the hope we have in Jesus, that this life is not all there is, that we can face the future, we can even face death in light of the hope that is ours in Jesus. We come together, and week after week, we confess our sin, and we're reminded of God's grace, of Christ's forgiveness, of His redemption. We can, by the very fact of gathering together for worship as a worshiping community, our hearts can be transformed. That's one thing that we can do. And so it's not about attendance, but if we're not here, we're missing out on that thing, that practice that helps transform and shape us. We can individually be in God's Word, reading His Word, being reminded of the gospel, being reminded of what God loves and what God hates. If we want our loves to be aligned with His, we need to be reminded of those things. And so we can spend time in the Word with Jesus, being reminded of that, being reminded again that this life is transient, that one day we're going to be in the ground, that there's more going on than my eyes can see. that we can be prayerful people who engage praying, asking Jesus to move, asking that his kingdom would break in to our school, to our neighborhood, to the place where we work. We can engage in spiritual friendships where it's not just a friend who is a Christian, but it's a Christian sister, a Christian brother, and we say, hey, can we pray for one another? Can we encourage one another? Can we confess sin to one another? There are a myriad of things like that that we can choose to engage in regularly, these habits. And as we engage in them, God will use them to transform the loves of our heart. It'll be like learning to drive a car or practicing piano. It will just become second nature, and we will discover that God is transforming our loves. But we need to be attentive to that. We need to be intentional about that, because if we are not paying attention, if we're not being intentional about our hearts, the world is all too happy to lead us to other things, to other lesser things. And so there are habits, rhythms that we can engage in, that God will use to transform our love, that we would see as we look into the scripture, as we would be reminded as we gather with God's people of the good news of what Jesus has done, that apart from Christ we are lost, that we are dead in our sins, but through faith in Christ we have been cleansed and clothed with his perfection and filled with his spirit, adopted as sons and daughters of the King, that we are living the life of the future in the present age. All these things we need. It's not that we don't know them. We need to be reminded of them over and over again so that our hearts are transformed, so that we don't pursue lesser things, fleeting things, but that our hearts end up being drawn to Jesus, that we, like David, if asked the question, what do you want? We would say, I want God. So let me ask you this fall, this series of messages isn't simply something I want to do out of just go through the motions. I want to challenge us. We want to be people who are growing in deeper in intimacy with Christ. That's not something that we're going to produce. But I want to ask you this right now. What rhythms, what habits, what practices is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart? What new things does he want to lead you into so that your heart, your loves are transformed? Maybe you need to make, hey, I want to begin spending more time in the Word, or I want to spend time regularly in the Word. Maybe I need to say, hey, you know what? Gathering with God's people on Sunday is really actually terribly encouraging, so I want to make it more of a priority than it is. Again, this isn't about a list of to-do things because somehow this merits something. It's what are those things that God wants to use, that God does use to transform our loves. Will we be attentive? Will we be intentional? So that's the question that I want you to go home with today. What is it Jesus is calling you to do? What is the response to all that he's done, all that he is, that he wants you to engage in so that you are reminded of his glory, his goodness, his beauty, that he is ultimate, that we were made for him, and that only he will satisfy us. In conclusion, let me remind you of the question I began with this morning. What do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? What do you long for? Do you want to grow deeper in intimacy with Christ? Do you want to love God like David did? To desire Jesus above all else? To long for Jesus more than anything else? Tim Keller tweeted this week this sentence: sin has caused our affections, our hearts, to stray, propelling us to worship relationships, achievements, and work, everything but God. See, that's why such an important part of our life as believers is confession of sin, to come to Jesus and say, my heart's going wrong here. Lord, change my affections. Sin has caused our affections to stray, propelling us to worship other things. Some of you are familiar with the story of the little prince. The author, I won't attempt the name. Well, I could. Antoine de Saint something. Wrote this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood, and don't assign them tasks and work. Rather, teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. I don't want anyone to go away today with this sense of, oh, here's this to-do list. I gotta do this, or I gotta do this. I pray that you leave here with a vision of a deeper love for Jesus. That you would be able to say honestly to Jesus, Jesus, I want to love you more than anything else, but I'm not sure that that's always true. I'm often led astray. And that it would be a vision of deeper intimacy with Christ, of longing for him, desiring him, loving him, that would move you to embrace and engage in those things that God will use to transform your affections. Don't go away with a list of things. Oh, I got to read my Bible. I got to show up at church. I got to be a part of SOMA. There are these things that God calls us to through which he will transform us. But it is a vision of loving God, desiring God, longing for God that I want you to leave with. Psalm 63 provides us with a picture of a man who deeply loved God, not perfectly by any means, but passionately, deeply. His heart had been captured by God's beauty, by God's greatness, by God's gloriousness. And his heart was drawn to God, like that beach ball bursting to the surface. You ask David, what do you want? And his answer was, I want God. As we become attentive to our own hearts, as we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus, as we learn to engage in whatever it is Jesus is calling you to engage in, that he wants to use to transform, to correct, to reorient your loves, as he reminds us that only he will truly satisfy, that we were made for him, by him, and for him, may we find our hearts bursting towards God. May we all be able to answer this question, what do you want? With passionate, I want God. Amen.